Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Good day. Got some good weather out there, so everybody seems a little more awake. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Romans 12:12. Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we will not give up. Galatians 6:9. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over who carries out evil devices. Psalm 37:7. And I have a couple announcements. Deacons meeting on April 30th, and also the Lord's Supper will be on April 30th this month. We also have Brenda will be singing for us today at 10:45. And I think we're also playing the piano too, right, together. So if you want to hear that, you can come back in here at 10:45. And then we also have our vacation Bible school signs that we got in. And I don't know how many we have. I know we have about 12 or so. But if you want one of those, you can put it in your yard. And, you know, we only have so big of a church, so we only got so many signs. We figure if we don't, if you want one of those signs, you can put it in your yard to kind of advertise it. And we'll see what happens. But anyways, that being said, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. And as you can see, we are on the rapture. The rapture. This is, I believe, number 11 on the doctrinal statement, and we're just trying to make our way through what we believe as far as what's biblical and how we feel about it, or at least what the scripture says about it, and then how we translate that. And this is the rapture. So this is a good topic because, you know, there's a lot of different views about what's next or what's going to happen or what's this all about. So I enjoy studying it, so hopefully you'll enjoy hearing about it. And before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. And that just means that we're allowed the opportunity to confess our sins. That's a private matter. That's between you and God. And we can do that by simply naming them and acknowledging our sins, and He will immediately forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means all the sins that you can't remember. God is gracious in that aspect. So we are human. He knows we're not perfect, and He takes into account as well. So with that being said, let's take a minute, and then I'll pray, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for your grace. We are always amazed by what each and every day brings, and we pray that we can continue to look into your word for answers and solutions that only you can provide. Many times the world will give us answers that are only temporary and fleeting, and we know that, and we just pray that we can continue to be faithful stewards of your word. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. This is kind of where you've been up to this point. You've got 11 of the, or out of 17. Actually, you have 10 out of 17. And we kind of went out of order, you see, there for a little bit. But this is where we are. So you have 6 more to go. And we're just making our way, kind of taking our time and as we get through these, but we're on number 11 now. And I feel like it's been fairly fast, but here's what number 11 says. It says, we believe that the next great event in the fulfillment of prophecy will be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air to receive to himself the dead in Christ and all believers who are alive at his coming. That this event is otherwise known as the rapture and translation of the church. There's your typo. So I think you get the gist, and here's the scriptures that we have referencing, giving you reference to what you can look up if you have any questions about that. And those are what we're going to talk about as well, these scriptures in this in the bottom here. But anyways, I think it's pretty clear, right? One of the key ideas about this belief is kind of up there at the top. It's we believe that the next great event in the fulfillment of prophecy will be the rapture. I think there's a lot of confusion about that, and it's easy to see why, right? But as far as we can tell, that means there's no prophetic events that will come before the rapture. And that's the next thing to happen, at least while we're here on this earth. Or you may be not on this earth if you pass away and go to be with the Lord. But needless to say, this is the next event that will happen according to the scripture. No. So naturally, if the Bible says it's the next event, we do believe that it's the next event. Which also means that the 7-year tribulation can't start, nor can the 1,000-year millennial kingdom start before the rapture starts. So that's why I say the next event. That's what I mean, the next event. You know, there's a lot of swapping on all those, like we're currently in the millennium, or we're in the tribulation, or no, the rapture has to come and then the tribulation begins. So just keep that in your brain, kind of like the timeline that Roy always used to show up here, just to show us how that is ordered. But there are quite a few people that believe that we're in the kingdom now. It's called a kingdom now theology. They believe we're currently in the millennial kingdom. Well, I can't justify that from scripture. Or they may say we're in some spiritual form of the kingdom, of the 1,000-year kingdom, which is a different way to say it, but it's the same idea, right? In other words, we're in the millennium, but I can't justify that. Or you might hear that the church is currently building the kingdom. Now, you know, that's a kind of a confusing thing, because I understand that, you know, there's different beliefs on the kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom, what I mean. And I think in people's minds, they aren't necessarily sure exactly what they mean when they say the kingdom, is how I take that. To understand that we're building the kingdom, or we're growing the kingdom to initiate the millennium, is not right. Because we're not the ones that are going to initiate the kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to initiate the kingdom after the Jews accept Jesus Christ as their Savior at the end of the tribulation. That's when the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ begins. So technically, we aren't building that kingdom. Because we'll be raptured and we'll be ruling with Christ in the kingdom. So you can understand that a little bit. But at the same time, there are those people that do believe we are the ones that are going to initiate the kingdom. And that's just a wrong theology, in my opinion, at least according to the Bible. Now, you've heard of the kingdom builders and stuff like that, and that's kind of what I'm talking about. There's a lot of names that kind of, you know, kick you off in your mind. You say, okay, that he's talking about the kingdom. Now, which kingdom is he talking about? That may be a question you can ask yourself. Is he talking about the 1,000-year kingdom, or is he talking about some other kingdom? I don't know. But just be aware of that, because there's a lot of different opinions about what that is. Now, and you've all heard those different slogans. And, you know, I say don't feel bad about if you've ever been confused about any of that, because I think everyone has been confused about the kingdom. about passages about the kingdom, about how we translate the kingdom, about what is the kingdom. I mean, the way I see it, we don't know until we know, right? And every one of us don't know until we know. And the word is what shows us the information, and then we know. So thank God for the word, right? Now, but none of these kingdom now views agree with scripture. Now, because no believer that is alive before the rapture will be present on the earth in the events leading up to the 1,000-year reign. Okay, you remember, you won't be in the tribulation because the rapture takes place. And remember, that's when Jesus Christ comes to receive the church to himself. This is where all believers are taken, right? So what remains is unbelievers. Now, can they believe in Jesus Christ? Of course they can. They can accept Jesus Christ in the tribulation when all that horrible things are going to happen and take place, and when Satan is going to be bound for that 1,000 years. But, and the reality is, the 144,000 Jews are going to believe at the end. And there may be other ones that the scripture doesn't mention that just say, okay, this is right in line with scripture, and I believe in Jesus Christ, right? I know I would. If I saw everybody disappear in the rapture, I'd be like, okay, this Jesus stuff is real, right? But that's the idea. So so the rapture is called a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15:51. And what a mystery is, you've probably heard of the word mystery. All it is a term that's used for the church age specific doctrines that you learn. In other words, it's God's word that he revealed to us at the time in which it was written. In other words, it wasn't revealed to Old Testament saints, or it wasn't revealed to Old Testament authors of scripture, or even Old Testament people in general. This was something that was brand new, at least according to people. It wasn't new to God, right? But it was new to us. And that's what we have. We have information in the New Testament that is brand new. It was never revealed before the New Testament, and here it is for us to see and learn. So, and I think what this includes, at least what I can understand about what the mystery is it includes how to live the Christian way of life as a believer on this earth today. In other words, it was different for the Jews. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't go to the temple. We don't understand God the way they understood him, or at least the way they went about it. Same God, just a different way to live the Christian way of life. New age, New Testament, new way to do things, right? You don't have to kill your favorite goat or sheep anymore, or maybe even dove, turtle dove, right? But now, God has given us this new information, and you know, it makes sense, right? If he would have given this information before, they would have probably, you know, started doing all kind of crazy things. They would have stopped doing going to the temple, doing the sacrifices. They would have stopped everything. So, and not to mention, the Holy Spirit was given at the day of Pentecost. That's what initiated the church. That's when God gave us the Holy Spirit, because he left. Jesus left. Remember, he said, I'm going to leave you with the helper. Here's the helper so you can have. And while I'm gone, and I'm going to come back to receive you. So, but anyways, this, what we're in is the church, right? And we're a result of Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ. Remember, the church has been kind of wedged between the age of Israel and the tribulation. We're kind of like right here, right? The intercalation, they call it. So Jesus offered himself to them. They rejected. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And then the tribulation starts. The rapture tribulation starts here. Well, guess what? The 7-year tribulation gets kicked off with the age of Israel again. That's all about Israel, remember, because they rejected. At the end of that, they accept Jesus as their Savior, and then everyone is enjoying the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So, So just an idea of what some of these mystery doctrines are, so you have them in your mind, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a new thing. That's a church age, New Testament thing. The fact that every believer, church age believer, has equal opportunity to live the Christian way of life is a new thing. Everyone's equal. You've all been created equal, right? There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no slave, there's no free. We're all equal as far as having the availability of God's resources to live in a way that is meaningful to Him, which is awesome, right? There's no, thing about that is there's also no excuses, because we all as believers can't really point the finger, because God gives us the same information and He makes it freely available to anyone, whether you're, it doesn't matter, right? Whatever you are. So another one is the royal priesthood. That's a neat thing, because each and every believer is a priest. In other words, you have direct access to God as an individual believer. And another part of that is you're responsible for your personal relationship between you and God. So that's a big deal, right? In other words, you don't have to go see the priest at the temple and he's the mediator between you and God. Now you're the priest and you're in charge of that relationship. And that's a big responsibility, I think. Huge, right? So what about ambassadorship? That's a mystery doctrine. This is the concept that you represent God before the world. You know, we're all believers may be at different levels. That's a given, right? But the reality is we're all supposed to represent God before the people. In other words, we're all technically supposed to set the example. That's what God tells us He wants us to do. So as a result, we take these words and we make them a part of our lives and we live it, right? We don't just show up to church. We don't just check off the boxes and do this, this, and this, and this, and appear to be holy. What we do is we make it a part of us and set the example. That's the ambassadorship role. And that's a great thing if we can get to that point in our lives. Not always easy, but it's always a growing process, right? The indwelling of each member of the Trinity in your body is a new concept, because that includes the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit was given, and your body is a temple of God now. So, and we talked a little bit about that. Remember the sanctification of your body, what we do with sin, how that kind of plays into that defiling or corrupting the temple. So, and the rapture was not revealed until Jesus told His disciples about it the day before He died on the cross. In John, look at this, John 14, 1 through 3. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, there's been a lot of scholarship that's a lot smarter than I am that have come up to this is the first mentioning that Jesus is kind of cluing us in to the rapture, that He's coming in, coming back to receive the believers, and he's explaining to us that. And you know what's nice about, kind of a little side note about this, isn't it nice to know that God is preparing a place for you? I mean, that's cool. That's neat. And this is a personal pronoun for you. In other words, it's what you're gonna like. It's what you enjoy. God has specifically designed this with you in mind, not as a collective whole. Okay, I'm going to make something for y'all. It's you. I think that's neat. He's preparing that. By the time we get there, it will be ready, right? So probably already is ready, I would imagine. So very custom when I think about that. Now, Jesus here is saying that he will come again and receive you to himself, is what he's telling them right here. Now, that's the reference. The word receive, if you can see that in the bottom there, third line from the bottom, that word means to take to oneself or to take into a close association. So Jesus is coming to take you to be with him, right? That's his possession. He's coming to get you. He's saying, this is your mine and I want you to be with me. And there it is. He's coming to get his stuff, which is you. Aren't we the body of Christ? Technically, we are him, if you want to look at it like that. And he is ours, right? So, and I'm not sure if anyone of you ever read or were interested in reading this book. It says 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Now, the reason I wanted to show you that is because, and actually this guy was an engineer from NASA that wrote this book. And the reason I wanted to show you this is because it never happened. Well, that's the main reason, right? That should have been his 89th reason. But the reality, or his, I guess, the revision of the book, right? 89 reasons. But I just wanted to show you that there's always people that are going to be date setters when it comes to the rapture. Always. This is a book, you can actually go and buy it today. I would hate to write that and then not really have it happen. But one thing about it is I would like to actually read his 88 reasons. What did he come up with, right? What did he have to say? What was his reasoning behind that? Might be interesting. But you get the idea. We can't set dates because the Bible doesn't give us dates. You may have signs. I believe the scripture does show us signs, not for the rapture, but for the tribulation. And remember, the tribulation immediately starts right after the rapture. We do have signs about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to get into an agreement with the Antichrist at the beginning of that, whoever that person may be. They're going to get into a peace treaty. You know, we can see, maybe hear or see about some of the things about to take place. But the reality is we don't know when the rapture is going to take place, because God doesn't tell us. The word doesn't tell us. And it's probably a better thing to do, because, you know, usually when we know something, we're like, oh, I don't have to do it. I got three more weeks. And then we'll just wait until the very last day, and then we'll be running around, right? That's why God didn't give us the date. Because actually, there, as you'll see as we go through this, part of the doctrine of the rapture is it gives us how our attitude is supposed to be while we're waiting. And that's a big, big part of, I think, this doctrine is what are we to do while we're just sitting here and waiting on earth? So don't get comfortable, because he was wrong and we're going to be wrong if we guess. I guess you could guess and get it right, but you probably won't get it right to the second, right? You may get the day right, but the reality is it's going to come, and none of us will know when exactly it will come. At least that's what it says. So just because we don't know the exact time of the rapture, that means that we should always be in some kind of awareness that it could happen at any moment. That's the idea behind this concept. So here's a little bit of some scripture telling us our attitude about how we're supposed to be right now, where you are at this moment. Titus 2:13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. We're looking. We know it's going to happen. We don't know when, but we're looking, right? I don't mean we need to get up on the roof and start looking, but we're looking because looking, according to this verse means that you have the discernment to see the things that are happening to the world around you, right? You're aware that there's a downfall in our country. You're aware that things are kind of changing. You're aware that the spiritual, condition of people is not like it was 40 years ago or 50 or 60 or 100, right? It's different today. Not many people are interested in God as they were before at that time. So we're kind of like, you know, comfortable, I guess you could say. That's probably not a good word for it, but we shouldn't get comfortable is what I mean. We should all remember that we have a priority in our relationship with God, right? So, and then look, if you want to know what this really means, what I always tell you, just look at the context, right? Look at the previous two verses. It tells us exactly. Look, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age. And then there's the verse, looking for the blessed hope of Jesus Christ coming. So you see, verse 12 is really showing us how we're supposed to be right now, how we're supposed to, relate to the rapture event. And there's a lot there. I mean, that pretty much sums up the entire Christian way of life in verse 12. If you're going to live sensibly, righteously, deny ungodliness and worldly desires, I mean, that you're doing pretty good. But that just shows you that's an overview. And I like it because we can't 100% attain that, but we can strive for that, right? We can strive and we can at least be faithful as people to God and at least do our best, give it our best shot, can't we? We can. And just to put you at ease, you see this word instructing in verse 12? This is a word that means to provide instruction for informed and responsible living, to educate. Well, that's good to know. God gives us the information we need to carry out everything in this verse. He gives us everything. He gives us the pastors. He gives us the preachers. He gives us the word. He gives us the churches. Way too many, right? And he gives us the information that we need to do this. So instructing us, we can get that. God provides that information. So that's good to know. Now, that does sound like a lot. It still sounds like a lot, doesn't it, to do all that? And it is. Why? Because you have a sin nature. We are all sinners by design. Our propensity is towards sin. Therefore, we have to receive truth in our minds to defend against sin. That's the only way you're going to do that. That's the only possible way. And, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power behind your any defense you have against the sin nature. Because you're essentially your own worst enemy. That's what we do, right? We I always think of the little angel and the devil bouncing on your shoulder. Do this. No, don't do this. You're slapping you around, you know. And you're going to go one direction or the other. See, at the end of the day, it comes down to what do we want to do with what God has given us. We can either make right or wrong decisions. And so these verses are pointing out only right decisions. I just want to get that clear. We can't complete this 100%. But we can, like I said, we can follow what Scripture tells us to do and be somewhat accurate with handling that word, right? So I would say that if God provides the instruction, it looks to me that we have the easy part. Because the hard part's already been accomplished. It has. It has. On the cross, the word has been provided. I mean, think about the authors that God used, who he divinely inspired to write his exact words through the human author and put them on the pages of Scripture. I mean, the hard part's done. All we have to do is just study, read, and carry it out outside these doors. Just go out here and just think differently from the rest of the world. That's the idea. You know, everyone thinks, one way. And if you're in the Word, you should be thinking differently from everyone else. That's the idea. So remember, we're trying to think with the mind of Christ. And that's a learning process. You have to have the information before you can think with anything. So what's the only thing left for us to do? Hear, listen, learn, and apply. Apply. Those are your big challenges as a believer in Jesus Christ. Easy though, but challenging, right? They are challenging. It's not always easy to apply what we hear. We can take things, we can learn it, but they say we get into a jam and a problem hits us and all this just, what did he talk about? I can't remember anything. We have to be able to maintain some kind of consistency, right, in our lives to be able to take the problems and keep them at bay and think with the truth that we need and depend on God while the problem is here. Because once we internalize the problem, you've lost the battle. Once you take it in, it becomes stress, anger, frustration, depression, you name it. Go across the board. We can just talk about them all. But see, once we think we can do something about that problem, it becomes a losing battle. Because guess what? We can't. We can't. And God keeps trying to show us, you can't do that. Let me do that. You can't do that. Let me do that. But the only way we're going to let him do that is if we're consistent in our spiritual life. That's it. That's the only way we can defeat these things that we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. So, and that's why this verse seems to cover a lot of ground in two verses. Because it's talking about the time you become a believer, or let's just say this whole life until the rapture. That's what it's covering. It's covering a lot of territory, so I understand why it's an overview of the spiritual life. It makes sense, doesn't it? So keep that in mind, because if we can all deny ungodliness and worldly desires and do all these things, live sensibly, you are living the Christian way of life and doing what God desires you to do. And I think the scripture shows us how to do that successfully. No doubt about it. So I'm always amazed, you know, what we're talking about. There's a lot of different ideas of how to go about this. And I think the world has taken the spiritual way of life and has taken it and said, okay, we're going to take it like this, and we're going to put it here, and we're going to call it something else. And all of a sudden, what you have is people not living the Christian way of life. You have people doing something, saying something, acting out something, but they're not actually thinking any differently. In other words, they're hypocrites. They're so-called Christians that are Christians on the outside, but they're not Christians on the inside. That's basically the United States of America right now. And that's why our country is going like this. Because you have a bunch of Christians that are pleasing man when it comes to their relationship with God, but they're not pleasing God because to them, what's more important is that you see me doing something good, not what God wants you to do according to his word. That's a big problem. God doesn't appreciate that we are more interested in what man thinks about us than what God thinks about us. So here we are, right? So now we have a few individuals that are still carrying out the command to think differently than the world, to be in the world but not of the world. That's a big task, huge, right? But we can't fall into this trap that we're going to take the Word of God and we're going to repackage it and we're going to water it down and we're going to make it just some kind of system of do's and don'ts or some type of system of karma. Or you do that and God's going to do this, right? This is talking about thinking. This is not talking about doing. Doing comes after you think differently. Guess what? If you're just doing and your soul is not changed, what are you doing? That's the question. What are you doing? We have to be rightly motivated in the power of the Spirit. That's not even anywhere in people's thinking nowadays. It's just, if I do it and people know about it, check mark with God. God's like, did you see this verse? Did you even care to look or study or show up? Or, well, they do a good job at showing up usually. Did you do anything to pay attention to what I told you? No, they haven't. And so I just wanted you to be aware that living the Christian way of life is not a physical thing. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. The result of your spiritual life is physical. It's here. It's what we do. We interact with people. We do good things. We serve. We function in our gift that God has given each and every one of you. By the way, everyone has a gift. Every single person in here has a gift that God has given you. You just have to figure out what it is. If we're going to do that effectively, we have to make it a spiritual issue, because the Holy Spirit is what makes us spiritual. Not doing this, hustling and going here and doing good things, right? That comes after you get it right up here. You have got to get yourself right before you can do anything right with other people. And what I'm talking about is your spiritual condition has to be right. I had a friend ask me the other day. He wanted to do something for God. He was motivated to get in the ministry and go and just start doing something. But his personal life is not where it should be. It's not where it should be. He's having a lot of he's dealing with a lot of weaknesses, and he's failing to his own sin nature, and he keeps falling and failing. I said, man, honestly, you got to get yourself right before you can start working for God. You have to start working on your own spiritual condition before you can set the example. If you're going to set the example, you have to be able to set the example. You can't preach one thing and go home and do another thing. That's what we have today. We have a lot of talking one way and going home and thinking a completely different way. We got to be consistent across the board there. We got to be consistent up here with you and me. You see how genuine it is, though? It's so much easier to be consistent everywhere you go. I'm not this way one way at home with the door closed, and then this way another way in church. Just keep it consistent. Keep it real. It's so much simpler to just come out and say, this is who I am, instead of, this is who I am around these people. This is who I am around these people. All I'm saying is we need to find who you are, and that starts spiritually. That's where that starts. It begins spirit. It has to. Otherwise, guess who's going to form you? The world. The world. You don't want the world forming you, because they're going to tell you to be this. They're going to tell you to be that. They're going to tell you to think this. Oh, you have those standards? No, those aren't right. You need these standards. They're going to tell you everything that you don't need. We need God's standards. We do. We need God's standards. So, who got me off topic here? I think I'm good at getting myself off topic, aren't I? But anyways, I think you get the idea. This is referring to living the Christian way of life. So these verses have to do with our belief about what our attitude is supposed to be from the moment you become a Christian up until the rapture. Just keep that in mind. So, and I think we have to stay on top of this. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just saying that it's something that we have to remember. The Christian way of life is what? Obedience. That's a big part of the Christian way of life. Who we are obedient to? You, me? No, it's not about that. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's what does God want me to do and say and think, and where does he want me to live? Where does he want me to work? All these questions are answered if we're focused on him. So you've got to stay kind of in the lanes, right, of God's will for your life. Because guess what? He does have a plan. He does have a plan. We just have to be aware of that plan. And the only way to be aware of that plan is to do what we're doing. Talk about it. Study his word. Let's just see what he has to say about it. Oh, wait, he said that. Oh, I didn't know that. I just need to change my way of thinking. Nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong. That is part of the process. Changing your thinking. Guess what? If your thinking isn't changing, you're not living the Christian way of life. You're the same old person you were 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. You should be changing as a person, which also means being able to deal with your own problems. That's a big part of the Christian way of life. You have the ability that God has given you to deal with your own problems. No, there's absolutely no reason that we can't do that, because God has given us Himself to deal with them. He's given us Himself, right? So, and you know, I see this a lot, that people are a lot really focused on blessings. They're focused on blessings now. And what they're doing is they're not focused on God blessing them. They're focused on blessing themselves. Guess what? There's a big difference there. An unbeliever can go out and make a lot of money, build a big, nice house, have a lot of nice cars, marry a real pretty wife, have some beautiful kids, get a great job, but is God blessing him? He's an unbeliever. He's not in the plan of God. God gives us our own volition. We can go do what we want to do. But is it in the plan of God? See, those things that he's seeking and doing, and the so-called blessings that he's saying that are blessing him, those things are the very things that are going to make him miserable and become a source of discipline in his life. Why? Because he looks to them for happiness. He didn't look to the source. So, and there's plenty of that going out there too, right? And we can get sucked up into that too. You don't want to create your own blessings. You want let God do it. He's very good at it. Because guess what? He knows that we don't. He knows the timing. He knows when we need something, and he knows how big or small the blessing has to be. We go all the way. I want it right now, and I want the biggest and the best. That's our idea of blessing. I want the biggest, the shiniest, the fastest, the you name it, right? The most expensive usually, right? But God knows there's certain things that we aren't ready for. We have to get ready here first before we can handle those big blessings. And that's a good thing. Because guess what you'll do if you get that thing without being ready for it? It'll knock you off your spiritual life. You'll get distracted, and then you'll be off on your boat every day. Church? What church? What are you talking about? I got to go fishing. I got a boat to be on, right? So we could get distracted very easily, by the way. Very easily. So, anyways, that's the kind of mentality that will get you in trouble. Now, a key set of verses here, and we'll pick back up when we come back, but there's a key set of verses that we all should think about that have to do with the rapture, and we'll talk about those. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, and you can read those if you want before we take our break, but that's what we'll begin with. And don't forget that Brenda's going to sing us a song, and Betty's going to play at 10:45. So let's go ahead and take a break, and then we'll come back and do it again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the just the clarity to see that things are not what the world tells us they are. They're the way that you say they are. And we just pray that we can continue to see things differently and not see them the way everybody wants us to see them. We want to see them the way you want us to see them, because we know your standard is the right one. And we're so grateful for that. And we're most of all thankful for Jesus Christ, that, you know, even though we're sinners and we're lost, that you provided us a way to be eternally saved forever and be in a relationship with you. And you did it through Jesus Christ. And your word tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you know, that is the most gracious gift in the world, because faith or belief means that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what the scripture says. So we thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.